All right, let me have you turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, most of you that are here on a regular basis know usually to keep your Bibles handy. That'll be needed this morning. We're going to be breaking down what we're going to be doing later, baptism here. One of the more misunderstood topics in religion, if you want to call it that, and all sorts of heresy abounds and misconceptions. And so I want to get it straight. So all the folks I think that are getting baptized know what's going on. But I want to make sure that you know what you're seeing here today. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we can start reading at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just is him. The unjust is you. Yeah, me. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. Now, a lot of explaining there, but the Lord Jesus Christ descended down into hell and down into Abraham's bosom to release the captives from the Old Testament who were saved, but had never had, of course, the Christ blood applied to them because he hadn't died yet. And so he led captivity captive. And the Lord did some things down in the underworld in the 3 days and three nights that he was in the grave. And that's going to have to suffice for explanation for now, because we've got a lot of ground to cover. But verse 19, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We'll address that in a minute. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, the angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. A lot to be explained there. We'll get to it in a second. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, thank you for a chance to preach this morning once again in my own pulpit, and was gone last week and all those things, but glad to be back. Thank you once again for the men that were able to fill for me. Thank you for these that have come to be baptized this weekend. Today, a little bit later, for the visitors and so on, once again pray that you'll give us clarity today. May there not be anyone that leaves that misunderstands what's being said, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with a baptism later today, you may have in reading this passage, and maybe your mind snagged on a couple of points, and I'm going to address those points in a minute, but you need to understand the Bible is written in simple language, but it's written to be read carefully. It's written to the cause, to the idea that you should be caused to think about some things. It's written in such a way that it builds upon a foundation of things laid down, and then more complicated things laid down on top of that. So you have to be careful, because it's easy to read part of the Bible and just think that you know what it means when you really don't, because you haven't read the rest of it and you don't know the foundations that were laid. So you cannot go a higgledy-piggledy through the Word of God and commandeer what you want or what you already believe. It's very important to lay a foundation of precept upon precept, line upon line. So today, some folks are going to get baptized, Lord willing, this afternoon. In fact, if the Lord wants to come back now and get us out of here, I'd be good with that. If they never get baptized, that's just fine. All would still be well, amen? But for the thousandth time at least, water baptism does not save you. And we'll touch base here on a couple of things there, because there's a couple of snags in this text if you were paying attention to the text. So let me address those. First of all, notice down in verse 21. No, I'm sorry, in verse 20. Notice in verse 20 it says, which sometime, now these were the spirits in prison. These are who Jesus Christ went down to release, who had been in prison throughout the Old Testament. because they had not had the blood of Christ applied to them because Christ had not died yet. But it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So if you don't believe in Noah's ark, I'm sorry, because it's true. It's a historical fact. The geology actually supports it. I don't have time to go into that yet, but this morning. But Noah's ark was a real thing. It says in verse 20, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Oh boy, Brother Stevens, I thought you just said that water baptism doesn't save. Water baptism doesn't save. What does it say there? It says that eight souls were saved by water. Eight souls. Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. That's eight people, right? The eight people that were saved by water were not the ones that got wet. Hey, don't jump to conclusions and commandeer something that says, "Well, see, baptism saves." Right there it says that. No, it doesn't. The folks that were saved were the ones that weren't touched by the water. Everybody else got wet and went to hell. Right? So that's one snag. Verse 21 is another snag, perhaps, if you were paying close attention. It says that those eight souls being saved by water, verse 20, the like figure, we'll deal with that in a second, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Right there, Brother Stevens, it says that baptism saves. Well, I just want to say that I said that water baptism doesn't save. There is a baptism that saves. Now, look here and just make sure you understand. Notice in verse 21, there's a parenthesis. The parenthesis says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So it doesn't do somebody any good to come and get baptized today if they're just dirty. If you were in the garden yesterday, still have some manure between your toes, we can wash that off, but it's not going to help you spiritually. The issue is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, read the verse without the parenthesis. And grammatically, you can read a sentence, even though it may have a long parenthesis in it, and the sentence is still supposed to make sense without the parenthesis. The parenthesis is a pause for the author to put something in he thinks that you need to know. But you don't have to have it to make it make sense. Read what it says without the parenthesis. The like figure. This baptism is the like figure. What happened with Noah's ark is a like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, skip the parenthesis, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not about getting wet. I mean, the Bible says that we're saved, that Noah's ark was a like figure of how we get saved, and then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice, Jesus Christ was resurrected in verse 18, the end of the verse, by the Spirit. He was made alive. He was quickened by the Spirit. All right, now we'll be able to jump in there in just a minute. Now, let me just say one other thing here, verse 21. Notice it says, the like figure. The like figure wherein baptism doth now also save us. Okay, I'm going to draw you a figure. Here's a figure. He's pigeon-toed. What is that? That's a stick figure. Your four-year-old can do that. Unless he's not as talented as me. That's a stick figure. It's the simplest picture you can draw of a person. Right? It's the like figure. A figure is a picture. What we're dealing with here today is a picture. And the title of this message is Get the Picture. Or Get the Picture? Either way, Get the Picture. Or Get the Picture? Look, dude, get the picture, okay? That's the deal. People get tangled up in misunderstandings, false perceptions, presumptions, heretics' teachings. They take for granted certain things are true that are not true. They take for granted that things that they've heard their entire religious lives are true, when sometimes those things are not true. And so you have to be careful with what the Bible says. Peter says there's a picture being drawn here regarding Noah's Ark, and it somehow applies to your baptism. Nobody, we've already established, gets saved by getting wet. Because in Noah's day, the ones that didn't get wet, the eight of them, were the ones that were saved. The other thing about that is this is about something that happens inwardly, and it's a powerful thing because it's reckoned to be like unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to preach this morning on get the picture. There's only four things I have to say, but you're going to need your Bibles in between, and just be patient with me this morning. You'll get something today. If you were raised in a Catholic or a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Protestant church, you're going to probably hear something today that you didn't know. I hope that you'll accept it as Bible and not coming from me. I can be kind of obnoxious sometimes. I'm sorry. It's just the way I am. But let me point out something to you here. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 21, notice Noah's Ark is the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Okay, skip the parenthesis. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ was resurrected in verse 18 by the quickening power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, I want to just the first thing I want you to see is what the Spirit does. What the Spirit does. You see, there is a baptism that saves. Water baptism does not save. But there is a baptism that saves, and that baptism is a spirit baptism. Notice it again in verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It becomes real plain if you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is how the Bible is intended to be studied. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and go down, if you will, to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're discussing, first of all, and trying to get the picture, we're discussing, first of all, what the Spirit did, what the Spirit does. In verse 13, it says, "For," now this context is toward Corinthians. The Corinthians are a church. They're all saved there. These are people that are born again, all right? So it's not talking about somebody that's lost. And notice verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Okay, first of all, establish a couple of things. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Easy question. Who's doing the baptizing? By the Spirit. The Spirit's doing the baptizing. There's a Spirit that places you into the body of Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. It's the Spirit doing the baptism. I'm not placing anybody into the body of Christ when we open up the lid here and I dunk these people under and hold them down for 30 seconds. I'm not baptizing them into anything, okay? What I'll be presenting is a picture, and you need to get the picture. Spiritual baptism saves. It places you into the body of Jesus Christ. If you will, notice Colossians. Notice Colossians chapter 1. And what I'm doing here this morning, for those of you that are not used to this, is defining terms. I refuse to just make the Bible say what I want it to say by commandeering what it says and saying, well, it means this. No, that's not how we do things here. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. You've seen that the Spirit of God baptizes somebody into a body. Okay, what is that body? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. The context is talking about Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body. Okay, what's the body? the church. It says that the Spirit baptizes somebody into the body, and the body's the church. Okay, so there's a universal church about. It's not the Catholic Church. The universal church is a bunch of saved people that have been baptized into one body, which is called the church, even though that church doesn't meet in one place. But we're baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. That's called the church. Look down in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, what the Spirit does when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come to Calvary and bow your knee to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptizes you into a body. That body is called the church. It includes all people that are saved on the face of this earth. It's not just one group of people in one particular place like here, right? Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me back that up. A couple of books back, Ephesians 5. And know this intense Bible study won't go for a long time this morning. I just refuse to tell you these things on my own authority. Some of you have lived with that your whole lives. You've been told lies by people who won't go to the Bible and define terms. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, in the context of a man and woman getting married, oddly enough, it says in verse 30, for we, and again it's talking to Ephesians now, these are saved people. We are members of his body. Okay, big test. How did they get in that body? By the Spirit baptizing them there, right? Not something you feel, not something you see. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit does something, and he baptizes you into the body of Christ. It says there in verse 30 that being done, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. You've been placed, if you're saved, by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. You're placed into the body of Christ. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. It's likened to a marriage. It's like being married. When two people get married, they're members of each other's flesh and bones, according to God. They're one the way God looks at them. In this case, sinners are joined to the body of Christ by the Spirit. They're baptized in spiritually, and they're one. We are saved here this morning, we are one, even though we're many. Right? All right, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, shall be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Well, yeah, duh. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what I'm telling you here is that when you got saved, you didn't feel it. You didn't sense it. Nobody saw nothing. But the Spirit of God came in you and baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit does. Now let's just go back a few pages to the left. Go to Romans chapter 6. You're going to be asked to come back to Romans 6 several times this morning. I'm just trying to convince you right now, before we move to the next thing, that'll come quickly, that the Spirit of God is the baptizer. The Baptist preacher is not the baptizer. The Catholic priest is not the baptizer. The Methodist, whatever he is not the baptizer, or she. But they're not the baptizer. The Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 6, notice how this goes. We've established that the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. He baptizes you into Jesus Christ. Well, watch this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You'll learn a little more about that later. Give me a second here. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Now, folks, don't let your mind go off into, oh, see? No, think about what you just learned. You're baptized into Jesus Christ's body. How? By the Spirit of God. This has nothing to do with water, right? This has to do with salvation, and it has to do with the Spirit of God baptizing you into his body. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. Now we'll talk about more of that in a second as well. I'm just trying to convince you that what the Spirit does in salvation is that he baptizes you into a body and you're not aware of it. It's something he does when you trust Christ. Now, I have one more I want to show you about this, and then keep your finger in Romans 6, but look in Galatians. Look in the book of Galatians. And this gives you a hint of what is about to come. But Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Carefully now. But the Scripture, verse 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. What does that mean? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, they've all gone back. They have altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Everybody's a rotten, stinking, low-life sinner. Everybody. Say, well, I don't care what you never did. You are what you are. And you're a low-life sinner. You really are. Notice 3. Don't be offended. It's just true. Look, it's true of me first. It's true of me first. I love my wife. It's true of her. Boy, do I know it's true of her. No, I'm kidding. Nobody is being picked on here this morning. It's all me. But it's also all you, and that comforts me a lot. It'd be bad to be a low-life sinner all by yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, 3:22. Now notice, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's where you are. That's where you lived. That's what you were. And that's what you are if you've never been saved. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now twice you're told there something. How do you get the promise? By faith. By believing in Jesus Christ. You're told that twice. Verse 23, we got to keep going. But before faith came, so there was a time before, but now's the time for faith. Right? We were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was revealed at Calvary. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus. You've been told this like 7 times already in the passage. By faith, believing, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's by faith. It's not by works. And if you say it's by baptism, it's the Spirit's baptism that's enacted when you believe on Christ, by faith. Back to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, how did you get there? By the Spirit. Right? Have put on Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 6, because I've talked first of all about what the Spirit does. The Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. He baptizes you into Christ. You're saved when you believe because the Spirit of God does something you can't see or feel. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. Now, there's another question. So, and it's really already been answered. But what does the sinner do? I mean, what is the sinner's role in this? Romans chapter 6, and this is the basis for the rest of the sermon, roughly. It says, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, what the sinner does, the sinner believes, and by his belief, the Spirit of God puts him into Jesus Christ. All right? Now that should be real plain. Let me just quote you a few verses, and you're already done with point two, and there's only four. So you're good. Only I'm not done yet. What does the Bible say the sinner does? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever works hard, gets baptized, and stays faithful forever. It's not what it says. That whosoever believeth on him, I got to start over. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You're a cooked goose if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. You're a cooked goose under the wrath of God where you sit. Another verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. It's present tense on him. God's angry with the wicked every day. Somebody that's unsaved, the wrath of God abides on top of his head right now. Bible says further, but can I just be clear? You get into Christ, you get out from under the wrath of God by belief, by faith, right? He that heareth my word, says Christ, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. That believeth on him that sent me, hath, present tense. If I believe on Jesus Christ's work on Calvary, I have eternal life now. Eternal life is not a future promise. Eternal life is something I possess now as a believer in Christ. If you shoot me dead or stab me to death right here, right now, I'm good. I have eternal life. It goes further. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, the word of God, the work of God is that we believe on him whom he hath sent. We're called to believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the messenger. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You can't earn it, it's given. Right? In Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 4, unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're already done with point two, practically. You know what the Spirit does? The Spirit's job is to baptize you into Jesus Christ. Your part is to believe on Jesus Christ. All right? Now, Adam and Eve messed up in the one negative requirement. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. They broke the one rule that they had. Now us, we've broken a bunch of rules, but they had one negative requirement that messed everything up. We have one positive requirement that makes everything right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 6, and like I said, you're halfway through this sermon, but you're not done working yet. You're going to, little fingers are going to have to bleed for a while because we have some ground to cover. I'm sorry, it's the way it is. This is Bible, not my opinion. And that matters. It should matter to you. All right, Romans 6. And notice once again verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Who did that? The Spirit. We're baptized unto his death. How did you get that? You got it by faith. Now notice it says that in being baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit, you were also baptized into his death. See, if you're in Christ, you're also placed into his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why you can have life. Now, I wanted to make sure that you realized what the Savior did. So we studied what the Spirit does and what the sinner does. I need you to understand what it was that the Savior did, because if you don't understand what he did, then you don't know what to believe. A lot of folks just believe Jesus was a man. He showed up here and he was kind of Muhammad's brother and, you know, some sort of relationship with, you know, Mary and stuff like that. And, you know, but yeah, I believe in him. He was around, you know, a long time ago, and you know, there's something about a cross and stuff and a tomb and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, I believe in him. But you haven't believed on him. You're not trusting him to take care of it. That's called believing in vain. That's called taking a historical fact and, you know, do you believe in George Washington? I do. He don't save nothing. And it's possible to believe on Jesus Christ and not be saved, because you have to place your trust in him to do something. And you need to understand what he did. Now, it says there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized unto his death. It's important because you weren't just put in his body, but being in him and in his body, you're also a partaker of his death. Now, before Jesus Christ died, there's something that's true. Jesus Christ suffered, right? We know that he was whipped by the Roman soldiers within an inch of his life. I doubt very seriously that it's such a common thing now to talk about Christ's suffering and the whipping and the scourging that most of us, the barbarity of it probably kind of eludes us, because you have a tendency, your mind has kind of has a tendency to soften things. You realize that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails for hours on end. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but if you read a little bit, you'll find out that oftentimes the cat of nine tails opened up a guy's abdomen so that his guts fell out. So I don't know. It's very likely that you could have looked upon the scene of Christ on Calvary, and you may very well have from behind been able to see his lungs between the ribs. And it's also very likely that you would have been able to see at least some of his entrails. It's not a pretty scene. In any case, he was essentially flayed alive, and his flesh was just in ribbons. Imagine, if you would, having a steak, a railroad steak, a railroad tie steak, driven through your ankles beneath the bone, so that you would have the ability to press upward as you try to draw yourself up and get a breath. So you have a stake through your ankles, you have stakes through your wrists to rest here. It doesn't do any good here because that would just tear out. But here, it would allow the stake to rest up, the nail to rest upon the bone, which would give some structure for pulling yourself up to get a breath. At the same time, you're pushing up to get a breath. Meanwhile, I don't know if you know it or not, there's lots of nerves in there. And there's lots of nerves down in your ankle. So every time he lifts himself for breath, it's excruciating. Now, I say this just to say that crucifixion was no pool party. I'm talking about Christ suffering. Before he died, he suffered. Now, I want to show you a key verse here. Look in Romans 6. We're still in Romans 6. And you know that he died for you. You know that he was crucified for you. Would you notice in verse 6? Knowing this, Now, again, this is talking to saved people, okay? Not lost people. Knowing this, that our old man, the lost guy, is crucified with him. I want to impress you that one of the things that the Savior did was that he was crucified. And I'm saved and placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So I've been placed into his death. If I'm placed into his death, I'm also placed into his suffering. And that verse right there says that he has made me a part of his crucifixion. In other words, the Lord views it as Christ having been crucified, but since he's my Savior, and since I'm in him, he views me as crucified. It's a perfect substitution. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, a few more verses to turn, just hang in there with me. Galatians 2, this is the Bible's view of what happened on Calvary. This is not a movie that somebody made and made it gruesome and, you know, intertwined a whole bunch of other nonsense in there. This is the Bible's view of what happened on Calvary. It says in Galatians 2, and first of all, I'm placed into his death, so I was also placed into his crucifixion. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and this is addressing somebody that is saved. Paul said, I'm saved. He said, I am crucified with Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you into his body and made you part of his sufferings. He suffered for you, and you don't have to suffer that way, but he nailed you up on the cross with him. And it essentially is him being a complete substitute for you. God considers it you on the cross because you deserve to be there. But instead, he let his son do it. Now, there's more. It's not just me that's crucified on the cross in Christ, but there's more. Galatians chapter 6. I won't make a long to-do about this, but in Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, so a Super Bowl ring doesn't mean much. $1 million doesn't mean much. A lottery winner doesn't mean much. An Oscar. I could go on. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. So not only on the cross was Christ crucified, I've now learned that I'm there. I've also learned that the world's there. What's important about that? Because the world will mess you up every time. The world is a extraordinarily negative influence on all of us. It dictates to us fads, fashions, fear, joy at times. And that's not its role. It shouldn't. None of us should allow it to do that. But it's gotten a hold of every one of us. And so the Lord crucifies that on the cross as well. It says down in, let me just show you another book real quick. And believe me, we're coming to an end soon. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, another book or so over. I don't want you to miss what happened on Calvary, because if you're saved, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in his death. And the crucifixion preceded his death, so you've been made a part of it by proxy. And you had to suffer nothing. You had to suffer nothing. You got it all by faith. It's a good deal. Colossians chapter 2, and notice down in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, that's where you were before you were saved, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But here's what he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What is that? That's the law. That's the law that nobody could keep in completeness. It shows you you're a sinner. You haven't even kept thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, well, I've never. You know. Yeah, you have. Because if you hated your brother, he said you're a murderer. And if you thought it in your head, then you're an adulterer too. So don't kid me. I know how men think. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was crucified as well. That means the law is dead. That means to a Christian, while I have an obligation to serve God and please Him, I have no obligations to the law. The law cannot condemn me anymore because it's dead. It's on the cross. So when you were placed into His death by the Holy Spirit, by proxy you were placed into His crucifixion. And therefore, you're crucified, the world is crucified, the law is crucified. By the way, don't miss verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil, He, Christ, made a show of them, the principalities and powers, openly, triumphing over them in it. Don't miss what the Lord did to the devil. Now, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible says that He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And you didn't have to do any of that. He did it for you. And when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit pops you into Jesus Christ and you're part of it all, as if you'd suffered it yourself. And if you had suffered it yourself, you would be inadequate. Because it was Him that defeated death in the end, but we're getting to that. You see that? You know what Isaiah 53 says? It says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's somebody that never did anything wrong. Now, you were placed into His death. And so it says back, go back with me to Romans chapter 6. Kind of a baseline this morning, and believe me, we're summing this up and getting there. I just need you to hang in there with me for another minute or two. All right, 6:3 Romans. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. How did you get there? By the Spirit of God, when you believed on Jesus Christ. And when He put you in Jesus Christ, you became a part of His death. You are baptized, verse 3, into His death. So you are in Him in His crucifixion, in His death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. You're also made part of His burial. And if you're also part of His burial, go on down to verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what 1 Peter 3:21 meant when it said by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit resurrected Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, when you believe, puts you into the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now you have life when you suffered none of those things. And it was all because of Jesus Christ. That's what this baptism pictures. It's a stick figure. There's a lot that went into it. In fact, you know, we should just do it right. If we really did this right, and you're saved, we should just picture it. Here's how I would picture it. I'd make us all go through a lot more stuff. We could erect a cross, and no, we wouldn't drive a nail through your hands and feet. No, but we'd tie you up by the elbows and let you hang there for a second so you could depict having died with Christ. And then we'd make you go out and dig your own grave. 6 feet deep. You go dig your own grave, and then we'd put you in a box in there and have a PVC pipe leading from the box so that you could breathe. And you'd go lay down in the casket there, and we'd cover you up. But then we'd dig you up. But this is getting to be a lot of trouble, because we're just trying to picture the crucifixion, the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Lord made it a lot easier. The Lord is convenient. He made this very economical. He said, go to the river or the creek, or for that matter, get a baptistry, go down in the water, and when you put the dude, if the guy's saved, you put the dude under, and he's now buried. He's dead. And by the way, the water also represents the wrath of God, because that's what destroyed the earth in Noah's day, which is where all this started, right? So you're now buried, you're under the wrath of God, you're dead, but in Christ you've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. Now, aren't you glad that we didn't have to crucify you today? Aren't you glad you didn't have to dig your own grave, build your own casket, be down there claustrophobic and stuff for 10 minutes before we could dig you out because you were breathing through a PVC pipe so you didn't die? Aren't you glad? Well, I am. That'd be a lot of trouble. Now, that's what the Savior did. Crucified, buried, resurrected. I need you to go retrieve one other verse for me. Colossians chapter 2, and we are really almost done. This is not for torture. This is so you know I'm not talking out the top of my head. Okay? Because you've been talked to by people like that. You've been talked to by charlatans your whole life. Many of you. You've been lied to about religion. You've been lied to about what things mean. And you've never really looked in the Bible to see how this really works. This is how it works. Jesus Christ was the perfect substitution for you. He paid the entire price for you. So much so that when you believe on him, that's the key. And the Holy Spirit automatically goes like that, puts you in. And being in, you're automatically part of his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the eternal life that he gives. Because you're in him. And you can't die until he dies. And guess what? He ain't dying. Right? Brother, you may have a feel for a good deal at the used car lot. You may have a feel for being able to talk somebody down at a garage sale somewhere, something that's $100, talk them down to 50 cents. But if you don't recognize this as the deal of a lifetime, you are a blank fool. Because you need, every soul here needs this. Now, Colossians chapter 2, let me show you one more here, and then, again, almost done. Colossians 2 and verse 12, notice, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That is not you getting baptized in water. That's you getting baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, right? Now, we looked at what the Spirit does. We looked at what the sinner does. The Spirit does the baptizing. The sinner believes. The sinner places his faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for him. And then we described what the Savior did. He was crucified, suffered, died, was buried and resurrected, and now offers eternal life. I need you to see what the sovereign did. Now, I'm talking about God. I want to make sure you get summed up what God did with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 20. Notice how this goes. Again, we're saved people, and so he's talking to saved people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If I weren't an ambassador for Christ, I would have no right to stand up here and tell you what I'm telling you today. But I am an ambassador for Christ because I'm saved, and the Lord gave me a Bible, and I can stand before sinners and say, this is what God says needs to happen. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You have to acknowledge that what I'm telling you this morning from the Bible is from the Bible, and being from the Bible, it is just as me standing before you telling you this is just as good as Jesus Christ telling you here and standing here and telling you this. Because I am an ambassador for Christ, and we beseech you in Christ's stead. That's not really what I'm after. Verse 21 is it. For he, let me supply the pronouns. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us when Christ knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're in him, the righteousness of God is there. It's a gift. And you believe and you go in and the Lord drapes it around you like a robe, and you're clothed in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. That's what the sovereign did. I have one more thing for you. This is the Old Testament. One more, and then we're done. Honest. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I quoted you this one. There's another one I didn't quote you. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Boy, isn't that the truth? You did what you thought was right. You did what you wanted. You went your own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then it says further down in verse 10. I want you to see this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why would it please the Lord to bruise his own son? Because he wanted you to be reconciled. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Because God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him because he wanted his creation to be reconciled to him. You ought to think about that. God wants you right with him. And so he gives his own son to get the job done. What are you going to do? Are you really going to walk away? I've told you this morning, all it is faith. Okay? I mean, you need to quit dope and you need to quit cigarettes, but salvation is faith. You really going to walk away? You're really going to cite some catechism somewhere and pretend that that's good enough? It's not good enough. All right. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 10. Read it. He hath put him to grief. God put him to grief. Now the prophet is addressing the Lord. When thou, God, shall make his, Christ's, soul an offering for sin. That verse says that Jesus Christ didn't just lay down his life, but he made his soul an offering for sin. I'll tell you this right now. There's nothing more important than a man's soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did with his soul. He laid it on the line for you. That, brethren, is what this pictures. It's the like figure of what Jesus Christ did for you. The men of Noah's day, there were 8 of them that got through it, went into an ark. It's like being in Christ. And they didn't get wet, and they didn't get damned, and they didn't get killed. They went through dry. Now we're going to get somebody wet here in a minute, but the wetness doesn't matter. What matters is the picture, because that was the like figure of what happens when a sinner gets saved. He is placed into Jesus Christ by faith and by the Spirit, and there he's made a part of everything Jesus Christ did: his crucifixion, his death, his burial and his resurrection, so that these folks, like most of me and you, can walk in newness of life. This is a picture of what already happened. And so the Ethiopian eunuch turns to Philip and he says, what hinders me to be baptized? There's water right there. What keeps me from being baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You have to believe first before you can get baptized. If you get baptized and you haven't believed, it does exactly this for you. Zero. Other than cleaning behind your ears. That's it. This is a figure. It's a picture of what happened when you got saved. Now, I don't know. There may be somebody here this morning that's not saved. So I'm not going to embarrass you and spend a lot of time and try to get you to embarrass yourself and stuff. But listen, you've heard the deal of the century. You've heard the deal of the ages this morning. I don't mean that I am something special in having presented it. I'm saying this is what's abode within the gospel and in this Bible for all these years. Did you miss it? Did you miss it? You can be a Catholic all your life, a Methodist for all your life, a religious person for all your life, a Buddhist for all your life. You can believe Jesus was a prophet and Jesus was this and Jesus was that. You can celebrate Christmas and Easter and still miss it. Because faith in what Jesus Christ did for you means the Spirit puts you into Jesus Christ and then you're a part. You're not a part by jumping through some religious rituals, through religious hoops. I'm asking you, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. You say, well, Mary, well, Mary, nothing. Well, Muhammad, nothing. Well, my church, your church, nothing. There's one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for